Turn to Luke 8. Luke 8. And as has been the case in every one of the chapters in Luke that we've meandered through here in the last 3 or 4 months, there's a lot in here. There's a lot in this chapter, and we didn't even finish well with chapter 9, but we're meandering a little faster, I guess. Right in the middle of Luke 8, there's a verse, not exactly in the middle, but close. And this is not unlike something you see in the other Gospels as well. But look, if you will, in verse 24, and the word they here has to do with his disciples. Luke 8:24. They came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now here's the deal that I want you to think about. He did not say to them, "How strong is your faith? How weak is your faith?" He said, "Where?" Verse 25. He said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Well, put together in your mind what question Jesus asked the disciples, and then what he did next. You see, he rebuked the wind and calmed the sea, and then said, "Where is your faith?" Then, when they the next thing you read is they hit land, and this man who is filled with devils a long time identifies him. To whom does this man identify the Lord Jesus Christ? To these disciples. Later in this chapter, or maybe it's next chapter back. Yeah, I guess it is. I forget which direction it is. Yes, chapter 7, he says, "Wisdom is justified of her children." Well, think of the wisdom he just portrayed right there. The Lord Jesus Christ is at rest. He's got a physical body, remember? And in verse 23, it says he fell asleep. And then, oh, by the way, what is it the devil is the prince of the power of? Why do you suppose a storm came up on that little old lake right then when Jesus fell asleep? I find that fascinating. But anyway, Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" You see, we might sometimes word that a little differently, but Jesus said it more succinctly, or the English language says it more succinctly from Jesus' words, "Where is your faith?" You know, one of the problems I have with grace-believing, rightly dividing people, one of the problems I have with them having a church building is that very question. Where is your faith? You know, you start talking to people about where they go to church. You know what they'll tell you about in a matter of moments? They'll tell you about how great their pastor is. Wrong. You know how great any pastor is? Only as great in direct correlation to the glory he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ and the study of his word, of God's word in that man's life and the expositation of it. In other words, putting it out there. if he's not exposing the Word of God to the people, if he's trying to get somebody to follow him, on purpose or inadvertently, then he's worthless. God had no use for him whatsoever. Our faith, where is your faith? Then their faith should have been in the one who was sleeping. What he was trying to get them to understand is how much he abode with them. At that particular moment in time, would it be impossible to believe that had they stood there and prayed that that storm be rebuked, would it be impossible to believe that the storm would have been rebuked? No, it wouldn't be for us because we know who Jesus is. They were still learning here in Luke 8 who Jesus was. He said, where is your faith? Well, let me tell you, back to the thought about grace believers having a church building. The biggest problem is they put faith in the wrong things. They're people. Humanity does that all the time. It's not shocking. And it's not like, oh, we've got to fix this. Well, we need to fix it by the study of the Word of God. But it's not shocking that people should think something special about a church or a church building, or even for that matter, a preacher. But it's wrong. It's not shocking, but it's still wrong. I mean, this location has nothing to do. You know why this is a great location?
Because it's here.
Yeah, because it kind of developed. Was this some grand plan of either the Lord or Pastor Jerry to get this all put together? No. It's just here. So, yeah, but you built it. Well, some men and I put together the sticks and stones, but we didn't build nothing. We just labored on and on. And the whole point is, so what? What's going to happen to this building after the rapture of the church?
And who knows and who cares?
Who knows and who cares? That's exactly right. Who knows and who cares? But think about what people think of it. Well, for that matter, what happens to it tomorrow? Who knows and who cares? I mean, you know, one of my concerns about the way we did the walls in this building was that they not cause a fire to spread in the building. I doubt if there's ever been a building owner that didn't have this thought from time to time. I thought one day when I was doing something around here I didn't want to do. I thought, what if that thing burned down? I thought, oh, you idiot, you put fireproof material in there, it can't burn down. See what I mean? I mean, it's just a building. Come on, this is not God's house. People get this all skewed up in their mind thinking that God somehow has blessed a place. Blessed a place. Remember Acts 17? Look in Acts 17 for just a moment. You know, I know you probably remember this. Why wouldn't you? I've talked about this a lot, but I want you to notice just a couple of the words. He says to the Athenians, he's going to declare the true God, the one they don't know, unto them. And he says in verse 24, in description of him, God that made the world and all things therein, skip that middle part, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, the middle part shows the Athenians how idiotic it is to bow down to stuff if they pay attention to it. It says, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, why doesn't he dwell in temples made with hands? Why isn't he worshipped with men's hands? Why doesn't he need anything? And on and on. Because of who he is and what he is and where he is. God does not need this building. God does not need the houses of God around the country. And when grace people, people who see rightly divided, people who study the Word in order to separate out by dispensation the truth that we see, to get involved in the stuff that goes on in buildings and created by buildings, and we've got to fill these rooms and on and on. When people get involved in all that stuff, it gets the emphasis on the wrong syllable. They get to thinking about the wrong things first. You know, when you're in a Bible class and you've got 8 people coming, 10 people coming, you wish more people could hear this precious truth that you're getting weekly. You want to tell people about it. When you go to a church building, you go in on Sunday morning and you sit down and you get fed something. You come in on Wednesday night or Sunday night or both or Saturday morning and you have great fellowship with the other believers. And it thrills you when you see somebody new. But what did you do about it last week? Oh, you thought the church was going to handle it? The church doesn't handle it. You put up a great sign out front and, hey, by the way, put the sign up, drive somebody away. That's the rule. We had somebody leave our assembly because they said our sign says at the bottom, rightly dividing the word. And they said, well, you just have to flaunt that, don't you? And the answer is yes. It is the word that we flaunt all the time. Bless your soul. We don't flaunt anything else. We do the word. Because it is the living Lord, and He's right here with us. When we've got His Word in our heart and mind, we've got Christ in us. So, the whole point is, Jesus said to them in Luke 8, where is your faith? Well, folks, examine. Examine, where is your faith? Where do you put it? Where do you carry it? Where do you maintain it? It's not in stuff. It's not in a man. You know, people say, boy, I tell you, so-and-so, he's a much better preacher than so-and-so is. That right? They got the same Word of God. Well, yeah, but I like him better. Oh, you like him better. I understand that. That's very human. Liking somebody better doesn't make them a better teacher. It means you like them better. You can listen to them better. Probably going to learn more from them. But that's because the Lord will use any of us. Not because one's better than another. You know, I've watched men stand up and preach at conferences and for a variety of reasons, maybe something going on in their life or maybe something that they're brand new or something like that. And I've watched men struggle with preaching at conferences. And I remember being there when that was a big issue to me. The crowd is bigger. There's other preachers sitting there present. All kinds of things go through your mind. But you know what? That doesn't change who you can minister to in your own life. You know, your life is not at a conference. You know, the same thing's true to sit and listen. You sit. I believe you ought to go to conferences. Those of you who might be on here have never been to a Bible conference where 5 or 6 or 8 or 12 or 15 preachers preach throughout a whole weekend. You ought to go because you ought not to just listen to one preacher. You ought not to, and that's not to say you don't have a favorite. Everybody's got favorites. That's fleshly. But you should not just be stuck on one preacher or two or three even. But see, hear what all of them have to say. Why? Because perspective comes that way. You ought to study the Word on your own as though you, even if you never intend to preach, you should study the Word of God on your own as though you were preaching it. And then listen to the preachers. Or in conjunction with listening to preachers. Why? Perspective. You see, we are subject to the things in this world. And how are we going to answer the Lord's question, where is your faith? If we don't figure out where is our faith. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know where we get it. Where do we keep it after we get it? Where do we hide it? You know, we do all kinds of things to keep things safe. We have safes. We have secret hiding places for stuff. We put stuff away. You know what drawers were invented for? To hide things. They're not invented to be neat. They're invented to hide things. I know that some of that has to do with the privacy of apparel, you know, and in the day when women wouldn't even mention the name of an undergarment. Wouldn't that be a nice day to be living in? And as opposed to what the way it is now. I know that drawers were used for drawers. But a drawer is got a face on it. They don't put drawers, seldom have glass fronts or lights in them. They're to hide things. Well, we hide a lot of things. Where do you hide your faith? Think about that question. Where is your faith? Look in Luke 21, I think it is. 22, sorry. This is we've used this a lot in reference to the magnitude of Peter's ministry. And if you look at if you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says to him here, he says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then he says, but the you has to do with all of them, the bunch of them. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, earlier when Jesus said to them, to the disciples on the boat, where is your faith? Well, think about him coming to this point right here where he says to Simon, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Well, it isn't very long after this that Peter has to go out and weep bitterly over the fact that he denied the Lord three times. At that point, what do you think Peter thought of his own faith? Well, he probably didn't think very much of it. But what was it that caused him to deny the Lord? Well, probably fear. But notice how it's overcome. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he commences to leave them right there. He stood up in the midst of the disciples and started to lead. The leading of the 12 apostles into the ministry that the Lord had prepared for them began with Peter standing up. I'm not trying to glorify Peter. I'm trying to get you to understand what the prayer of the Lord is worth. You know, earlier, we did this in Luke. We also went back and looked at it in Matthew, where the Lord turned to the Father in heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things unto babes. Why do you say that? Because he knew what he was working with. He knew who they were. He knew what they were. And he knew he was going to have to get them to answer that question. Where is thy faith? Every one of them had to answer that. And here they are. Peter's getting ready to talk to them here to choose the 12 to replace Matthias in Acts chapter 1. He's got a method prepared for the Lord, has a method prepared for these 12 men. He told them all about it in Matthew 10. He did not send them out in Matthew 10, but he told them all about it in Matthew 10. And they're going to see it unfold in front of them to the point that thousands upon thousands multiplied are going to come to believe in Israel before all Israel starts to slide, gets into the diminishing state. There is no diminishing in Israel in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. The diminishing begins at the stoning of Stephen. Bless your soul. Get that straight in your mind. I'm getting sick and tired of listening to people try to convince me that Israel fell when they stoned Stephen. No, that started the diminishing. Diminishing. Diminishing means to make less. It doesn't mean falling. No, it's making less. To diminish is to lessen. L-E-S-S-E-N, not O-N. In other words, think about the fall of Israel. Now think about the diminishing of them. And then think about the casting away of them. They're not a continuous deal there in the sense of those words. It's three different events. And no Gentile was saved because they stoned Stephen. A Gentile was saved because until Christ died, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, could not be preached. Through the fall of Israel, salvation came unto the Gentiles, is not about the diminishing of Israel. Those are separate events. All right, now, sorry about that. Just had to make a little slide there. But up until that point, there was no diminishing, so there was a great influx of people. Since we've turned to Acts, look in Acts chapter 5. There's 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 more. Look in Acts chapter 5. Peter speaks, Ananias dies, speaks again, his wife dies. Notice, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Think about the word multitude. How could you use the word multitude? I mean, Clyde and Chuck and I know you can't use the word multitude here this morning, can you? Unless they want to talk about our weight, then that'd be a disgrace. But the point is, multitudes means bunches. Bunches. That isn't all. Look over, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Well, I don't know how many thousand they have, but let's see. We got 3, then we got 5, then we got multitudes. So let's say we got it up to 12. 12,000. Well, multiply it. Well, you cannot multiply that unless you just get real picky and work on fractions at 1.1 times or something like that. You're going to have 20, 24, 28, 30, 36, 48. How many thousand are you going to have here who are believers? In other words, what I'm trying to get you to understand is in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, there was no diminishing. Diminishing began when they were scattered. Actually, it's not 7, it's 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. That's when the diminishing started. Why? Because it wasn't following the way the Lord said they should do it. They should not have scattered. If they expected the prophecy, all of this prophecy back here about what's going to happen, if they expected all that prophecy to be fulfilled, then they should never have scattered. So why did they scatter? Because they had not yet answered the question we started with. Where is thy faith? So, well, why did they need to stay in Jerusalem? Was their faith in Jerusalem? No, their faith was in the Word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And He said, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the world. Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they scattered to the uttermost parts of the world. Wrong. Won't work that way. Something changed. I know without inventing anything, I know that the 12 apostles would have been left in Jerusalem, and it says they are all scattered except the apostles. I know that the apostles would have been left in Jerusalem scratching their head, wondering what was going on. Why were they scattered? Why did they all run just because one of us died? When look back in chapter 5, look back in chapter 5, and Sanhedrin here has been forced to listen to Peter speak. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hang on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. And then that's when Gamaliel says what he says. And notice verse 41. They beat him, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Well, didn't you understand? And then that before the multiplication factor of chapter 6, verse 7. Don't you understand that they knew that persecution was going to happen and rejoiced about it? Why? Because Stephen got killed. Why were they scattered? I don't mean I wonder why. I know why. But what would the 12 have known? They were left alone in Jerusalem. That's a far cry from the multitudes being multiplied. Why to the 12? Why did you go? Why wouldn't you think this was going to work? I don't know what they thought, but I know they would have had that question. And I believe the Lord answered it for them in the things that happened in 8, 9, 10, and 11. And the biggie, as far as I'm concerned, is 11. Because all of a sudden, here's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Scattered. Then in the rest of 8, say Philip, and who was it? Peter and John, wasn't it? Peter and John. Did they see the hand of the Lord? Sure did. Well, that must have been settling and satisfying to them. But it didn't bring everybody back to Jerusalem, did it? No. Then in 9, of course we've got Saul, their greatest enemy, getting saved, so he's wiped out from being their enemy. But you've also got Peter. This is where he raised somebody from the dead. Is he seeing the hand of the Lord? Yeah. Is he understanding all that's going on? No, but it settles it. The Lord is still operating, right? So, 10, Peter again going to Peter, to Cornelius. That must have been an astounding thing to Peter and those that were with him, or Jews with him. That must have been an astounding thing for them to see there in Cornelius' house of all places. So much so that Peter had no problem whatsoever in chapter 11 going back to Jerusalem and explaining it. In so much that you want to know where Peter's faith was at? Turn to chapter 11. I'll show you where Peter's faith was at. He had done the thing with Cornelius with doubt in his mind, even though the Lord told him, no doubting. Doubting nothing, he said. But then he goes, he says, what have you sent for me for? And then he rose up, perceiving certain things. He rose up and preached a great message. Cornelius and his household received the Holy Ghost, and Peter baptized them. And when Peter's telling the story here in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, does that create faith? Oh, yeah, it does. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. What was I that I could withstand God? What was I? I tell you what Peter knew. He knew that from Acts chapter 8 verse 1 until he's there in chapter 10 verse 44 and saw that take place, all of that time he's been wasting time. Oh yeah, the Lord showed him things to keep him there by showing him the healings and the raising from the dead or whatever and the stuff that went on with the baptism down in the baptism of the Holy Ghost down in Damascus, Samaria, in Acts chapter 8. I know that Peter was fed by the Lord all along, but the way he says that question right there tells you where his faith was. What was I that I could withstand? It was never about Peter. What was I? It was always about the word of the Lord. It was always about fulfilling what the Lord sent them to do. It was never about Peter. It was never about the 12. Just like today, it's never about all these magnificent church buildings being built around the world and all these mega churches and all this stuff. It's not about them. It's about thus saith the Lord. It's not about liking somebody better than you do somebody else in preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's not about going to hear somebody, driving extra miles to hear somebody, rather than hearing the one closest to you. I know we do that kind of thing. I know why we get caught up in doing that, because of who we like. But it's the Word of God that matters, not the person. It's the Word of God that matters. So Peter found out, what was I? In other words, what he's saying to these Jews in Jerusalem is, look guys, whether we like or don't like these Gentiles, it's neither here nor there. Whether you like what I did and going into Cornelius' house, that's not the issue. I told you why I went, because the Lord said go and don't doubt anything. What I saw there proved to me who the Lord was. That's what Peter is saying. What was I that I could withstand God? Well, bless your soul, we ain't nothing that we could withstand God. His Word has said it all. That's why we ought not to presume upon it. That's why we ought not to make things up. We ought not to drag things out and say, well, here's what happened when, if the Scripture don't tell you that. Just let the Scripture say whatever it says. As it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it, and as best you can, why it was said. All right, go back to Luke chapter 8 now. In Luke 8, but you notice what happened after that guy that Jesus used the man filled with torment with devils. A long time. He used that man and the healing of him. And because of the devils that were in him, this is the place where he said, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. In verse 30. Excuse me. And so this occurs here. And it's finished. Now notice verse 34. When they that fed them, those swine, the pigs, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why? What brought about fear on the part of the townspeople and the countryside folk? What brought about fear in them? Because this man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Keep reading. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. I want you to see that now. Why? They besought him to depart from them. Why wouldn't they have wanted it? Well, you have to consider who their who was the commander in chief of the Gadarenes. Well, what was it that caused the uproar? The healing of the man, or the casting of the legion of devils into the swine? If Gadarenes, you know who Gadarenes are? They're the sons of Gad. He's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. If the Gadarenes were keeping swine, what does that mean? What does that say of them, and what does that mean about them? They're violating the law. But if they were keeping, if you touched the thing or if you ate it, but what if you keep them? What were you doing with those swine when you got done keeping them? And what would you do with the meat?
Sell it!
Sell it! Oh, took their livelihood away. That's not a terribly long draw there to see that. Swine keepers. I used to think as a kid, why did Jesus cause those poor pigs to die? They weren't poor pigs to Jesus. They were an idolatrous practice. Didn't know that as a kid. Didn't know that until several years after I got saved. I remember sitting in a Sunday school class in that Baptist church in Danville, Illinois, and my best friend in that church was a man well into his 80s at the time. He was about 88 or 89 at the time, teaching Sunday school class. Magnificent Sunday school teacher as far as that goes. And I know his testimony. If I took the time to tell you all of his testimony that I could recall from time, I don't have it all written down anywhere, but if I could recall all of it at the same time, you would marvel at his testimony. The man had been a black-faced comedian in the 20s. Give you an idea of the kind of a man that he was. He was in minstrel shows and burlesque shows and that sort of thing before he got saved. Anyway, he was teaching in the Sunday school class, and he asked the question. And he did it kind of wonderingly. I don't know that he didn't know the answer to it. I don't know about that. But he said to the class, he said, "Why do you think Jesus cast those devils into that herd of swine?" And somebody said, "Well, it's what was convenient." I thought, that is a puny answer. So I thought, well, what answer would you give? And I didn't know. And then I remembered, not because I studied the Bible, but remembered from my raising that Jews don't eat pork. What are these guys doing with pork on hoof if they don't eat it? What are they doing it for? Anyway, the whole point is when this man is healed, they fear Jesus. I don't know of any other reason why they would fear him except that they were going to lose their livelihood. If there was another reason, okay. But I don't know of one. And then that one looks fairly apparent. So what is it then in Luke 8 that they said they caused them to say, depart away. They besought him to depart from them. And so he does. Now watch. If you will, look down at verse 43. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by it, of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." And that's stanched. I'm not exactly sure how that English word fits in there, but nevertheless. But the issue of blood obviously stopped. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out from me.'" And the point about the Lord doing that, he's saying, "I perceive," it's like an open declaration of a thought. I perceive. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 after Cornelius had told him the story. He said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, Jesus Christ said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. To say out loud, I perceive something, is to make an oral declaration of your thoughts. So he says, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him by all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. If you go back and look at verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. In another one, I guess that would be over in Matthew 9, when that occurred, she said in her heart, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And so she admits to it in verse 47. Now look at 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. I want you to think about what we started talking about here in Luke chapter 8 with is, where is your faith? Well, where is this woman's faith? This woman's faith was not in the throng. She had to work her way through the throng, the crowd. This woman's faith was not in what she heard about him, but in who he was. What she heard about him caused her to go there. Therefore, if like this or any other grace-believing, rightly dividing, Bible-preaching church building, if you tell somebody, they say, what kind of a church is that? And you say, well, I'll tell you this much, they study the Word of God. That might bring somebody here, just like it might bring them to a Bible class somewhere. Or it might bring them to an individual. Like, for instance, if you were just starting out and you didn't know much Scripture, you didn't know how to talk to people, and you said to an individual, he said, I sure would love to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. All I can give you is my testimony, and I can't really give you Scripture to back it up, but let's go see Clyde Heron. He can. In other words, Clyde's not worth a flip. I know him pretty well. He's not worth much, but he would be worth great things with the Word of God that was going to come from him. So it is when you bring an individual to a church building or a grace-believing church I'm referring to now, that's the worth of the building. There's a place to go and a fellowship to join and on. But like this woman, it wasn't the crowd that made her believe in Jesus. It wasn't what she heard about him. It's who he was. Where is thy faith? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Where is thy faith? Examine where yours is. All right, now look down at verse 2. Look back in the chapter to a different kind of a story here. We're going to pick up in verse 15. This is the end of his explanation of the parable of the sower in the book of Luke. Look in Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground, talking about the seed, are they. The seed is the Word of God, and it's the Word of God on the good ground. The good ground has to do with people and whatever. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now watch how he goes from there until we get to my point here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now it's a picture of the kingdom. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. Bear that in mind. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And that'd be the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That would be the same ones in verse 15 who have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. How are you going to do the word of God in verse 21 if you don't keep the word of God in verse 15? You see, our verse that we hang our hat on is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you will not study the word of truth by rightly dividing as a method, you won't see the word of truth. You'll see words on a page that create religion. You'll see the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It'll never be separated. That's why when we get out here, after Acts chapter 9, we can begin to track how the Lord used Saul, who became Paul. We can see how he was used of the Lord to bring forth the message that causes anyone and everyone the privilege of salvation to come their way. He heard the word of the Lord. He kept the word of the Lord. And he did it. He did it. Well, bless your soul, you and I are charged with just sort of accepting the fact that he did it. What are we doing if that's not what we're doing? Amen. Gary pointed out to us that and that it says how you hear. It is about how you hear. And I don't know about Mark 4, probably a different kind of an emphasis. I'm not even sure Mark 4 is the same. Is Mark 4 the parable of the sower? I think it is, yeah. But then, nevertheless, there's a different application in all three of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, in terms of the parable of the sower. I love teaching that lesson. I love teaching lessons about the parable of the sower because you can teach it about anything. I'm telling you, you can use that parable about anything that's going on in anyone's life. And I love the parable in total. And just not using the whole thing here. But thanks for pointing that out, Gary. Matthew's slightly different yet. By the way, Matthew is a parable of the sower concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mark is a parable of the sower concerning the mystery, singular, of the kingdom of God. But notice Luke says in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, it's the singular mystery of God. By the way, the singular mystery of God is the kingdom of heaven. Let that sink in. The mysteries, plural, here in the mysteries, verse 10, of the kingdom of God, has to do with things about the kingdom of God. And that's why there's so much difference in the three passages, or three stories in three different books. But Luke, by the way, based upon what the loose definition of the word parable, Luke has more parables than either of the other books. John has no parables. Oh, by the way, you know why John has no parables? Because he speaks directly to the 12 apostles through the bulk of it. And he didn't speak to them in parables. He spoke to the crowd in parables. That's what Matthew 13:13 tells you. Nevertheless, this is Luke's mysteries of the kingdom of God are about things, and he uses some of the same parables, but he uses a lot of others, especially if you use the loose definition of parables. In fact, I pulled them out, I counted them all ago. I don't know, it's up in the 20s somewhere, but that's a very loose, like for instance, they in the book of Luke, this particular thing comes from Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and there are 16 or 70 parables that are in Luke only. Well, some of them are pretty loose. I mean, the parable, one of the things it does here is it makes the rich man going to hell and Lazarus going to Abraham's bosom a parable? Well, that's not a parable. Everybody I ever knew that believed that Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, rich man going to hell and being tormented in that flame, everyone I ever met who believed that was a parable did not believe in hell. Why would you call that a parable? Well, that gets rid of hell for them. That takes away that torment from the flame, etc. If it's a parable. And on and on. But the things that that are in this list of parables, so to speak, no matter how liberal or conservative you want to be about what a parable is, there's things in Luke that are not in the other books as parables. And it's all about the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of God, not the mystery singular of the kingdom of God, the singular mystery that Mark is talking about, and why he used the parables. And Mark, see how many Mark used to see. Five, six, seven. He only uses seven parables in the book of Mark. Those are all about the singular mystery of the kingdom of God, which is the 12 apostles and the rest of the kingdom of heaven. Anyway, look back in Luke 8. Look down at verse 49. He said to that lady, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," that daughter. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father of the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now, I don't fault their knowledge of knowing she was dead. She was dead. But when he said she sleepeth, he meant dead asleep. He said the same thing about Lazarus in John chapter 11. So the issue here is not whether or not she was dead or just asleep. She was dead. They knew she was dead. You know how you can tell people are dead? Touch them. That'll tell you. And so, they laughed him to scorn. Well, he doesn't deal with the crowd about this. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. Verse 54. He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. Now watch. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Well, what do you think that meant? Charged them that they should tell no man what was done. What do you think, Clyde? What does that mean?
I wondered about that. Do you want to keep the crowd down? Or?
Well, but look. In the first place, verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.'" Who is that all?
Professional waiters, professional mourners.
Yeah, right. But the whole point is, they laughed him to scorn. They all wept. They laughed him. So he says, "Tell no man what was done." Who did he say that to? Her parents. What about all the others? Would they know she was alive? So why did he tell her parents that, you think? They received the miracle. The daughter received the miracle. The maid received the miracle. Why was it that he charged them that they should tell no man what was done? Because he wanted other people to? Because he wanted the tale to be told instead of the truth to be told? Does That's a good question. Well, here's the deal. The answer, I'm going to give you the answer here. This is astounding and it's a profound, and you won't have to wonder about this. I don't know. I do know what began to take place. There began to be rejection of him. Closely akin to the rejection of the Gadarenes. They stopped wanting to be around him very shortly after this. All of a sudden he became an adversary. Why? Because of what people said about him. Because of people who trailed along behind him and watched it and did not participate. How many disciples was it that he had when the whole thing was over with and they started their ministry in Acts chapter 1? 120. That don't sound like crowds and multitudes in the press, does it? 120? We can see the 120 here and have chairs left over. Not many people. So what happened? The Lord is in charge of what happens. And He said, tell no man. Well, what happens next is they begin to turn against Him. They laughed Him to scorn in this chapter. What was He to think of their faith if they laughed Him to scorn? Thy faith, believe only. And they laughed Him to scorn. I'm not trying to put the same people together. I'm saying what the Lord is saying about Himself. What the Lord is bringing to their minds. He said about the woman, I perceive virtue has gone out from me. Well, think about all that leads up to Him saying to them, tell no man what was done. Well, the whole issue is, they know what's been done. But what do they tell? I don't know. But it didn't seem to endear Him to the people of Israel, did it? Nope. And did He know they were going to do it? Of course. He knew they were going to do it. You see, one of the things about where we are in the dispensation of grace and being out here and taking Paul's message to the world, we don't have to shrink back from telling people because the Lord has already said it all. When we take Romans to Philemon out to the world, we don't have to hide anything. We don't have to make something come to pass. Notice, if you will, in John chapter, I think it's 14. I have to find it. Oh, no, it isn't there. It's in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. You can tell we're reading John 18 that Peter did this, but look, start with me in verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall these scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In other words, did the Lord handle the issues that came His way so that the scriptures would be fulfilled? The answer is yes. He did. So that scripture would be fulfilled. You and I have no such thing to hunt for. We have a gospel of Christ to be preached. When we tell people, no matter the pleading attitude that we get in our hearts and minds, and therefore portray in our method, when we tell people that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, believing that He died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again, and I've got a cartoon I'm going to put out here on the thing tomorrow that shows the righteousness of God, or the sins of my sins and the sins of the world being placed upon Christ, and the righteousness of God being placed on me. I want that depiction in the words I say about the gospel of Christ. I want that to come out. Well, we don't have to shrink back from that in the least. All of God's Word is written. Genesis to Revelation. Nothing is missing. We can say with assurity, this will get the job done. Let's tell it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then that next verse says, the time will come when they will not receive sound doctrine, not heed sound doctrine. Say, well, that's today. Not altogether. You did it. You received it. You have to accept the fact that you've got all the Word of God. You don't have to shrink back from anything. You're living in the dispensation of grace so that God's Word can have precedent and power over all things and not you or anybody else. So here's the deal. Keep preaching the Word of God. Keep telling people the gospel of Christ. Keep believing it'll cause people to be saved. Where's your faith? Not in the stuff, not in the patterns, not in the plans, and not in the issue, but in the Word of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in His Word. All right, I appreciate it very much. Anybody got any questions?